And Jesus said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are now in our parish family Bible festival, and we're really hoping that, and praying in these 9 days of prayer, some in our parish are praying that the Christ Anglican Church would be a very fervent, Bible-loving parish, and that people would really catch a true and deep and abiding love for the Scriptures, because in them we have access to the living Word. It's the way that God communicates, one of the ways that God communicates with us. And in the Parish Family Bible Festival, we're demonstrating as adults our love for the Scriptures and raising up another generation to see the Word of God as the light for their feet. This is what illuminates our path, our pilgrim path, and brings us safe to heaven. So glad that you're here today, and please join us after this service for a brunch in Dorothy's Hall, and we'll continue some of the instructions during the lunch with table talk, and then there's a craft also that follows the brunch. So after this, we'll see you in Dorothy's Hall, God willing. We're focusing this Bible series, or this Bible study, our Parish Family Bible Festival, on the prophet Elijah. And my wife Chrissy Dart is telling a story cycle on Elijah and the elements. So we're hearing about the portrayal of God's prophet Elijah. And we might begin to consider, what exactly is the office of a prophet? What does a prophet do, and how do you tell a prophet? So in the Old Testament, we find that God calls forth certain men to speak his truth to the people and also to bring their prayers to him. So they are a type of intermediary, but the key is that they are called by God. And so it is primarily an office of where one has a vocation to that office. One has a specific calling from God. And the way to tell a false prophet is, a false prophet comes of their own accord. It's their own idea. They would come to God, not God's idea. And so God will allow people to distinguish which are the false prophets by saying, they are not speaking my voice, they're saying their own words. And historically, we can find that there are people who take upon themselves the mantle of a prophet to speak out, like, thus saith the Lord, but they don't have divine authority. And what they say contradicts the Scriptures, and God doesn't contradict himself. And so they're shown to be false prophets. They're not called by God. If we take Moses, for example, he has a specific calling. He is in the desert places, having fled from Egypt after killing a man in anger over how that man was abusing his people. And so in the desert place, he comes upon the burning bush, that bush which was burning with fire but not consumed. And there he finds that holy ground where, discalced, he speaks to God, the holy God, and then takes his messages back to the children of Israel. That is a calling. Moses didn't invent that. It wasn't his idea. God came to him. He brought him forth. We see the same thing with John the Baptist, the great prophet, who is foreordained by God to be the forerunner of Christ. And so he's actually conceived and then born in a miraculous way. For his mother Elizabeth is way past childbearing years. And here is the one that will go before the Lord. John was set apart for this particular purpose. The prophet Elijah, we don't have in the Scriptures his background for how he was called of God. He suddenly appears like fully formed prophet confronting Ahab. And there is in the legends of Elijah some information, but not in the Bible do we have the witness of how he was called to be a prophet. But we do see his prophecies are true. And one way that he is validated as a prophet of God is that he foretells things of God that God has instructed him to foretell, and those things come to pass. So that's another way to mark a true prophet and distinguish those who are false prophets. A true prophet of God is able to foretell things that God will bring to pass, and those things happen. It seems kind of elementary, but yeah, elementary test is an important one, because there are prophets through history who say they know what's going to happen in the future, and they're not just prognosticating. They're saying, they're declaring, like with God's authority, they say, that these things will happen, and then those things do not happen. That is a false prophet. And now the prophets that we see, if you think about Moses and the way that he foretells the plagues that will come upon Egypt, do those plagues happen? Oh, yes, they do, in devastating ways. We see the prophet Elijah, who declares that because of the wickedness of the people of Israel, no rain will come upon this ground until he prays, and then the Father in heaven will bring rain. And that's what happens. A terrible drought comes for 3.5 years. We see the prophet John the Baptist, who foretells the coming of the Messiah. Right? There comes one after me who is greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandal. I baptize with water. There comes one after me who will baptize with the Holy Ghost. Did that happen? Yes, Jesus came, he baptized, he instituted holy baptism, and now we are the recipients of that grace of the sacrament of holy baptism, wherein we are reborn by the Holy Spirit. There is that gift given. This thing came true. So the foretelling of the prophets is a test upon the prophet. And we see the veracity of their ministry established by God's action. He told them what to say to the people. He inspired them. They spoke it in their own way to the people. That truth was received, and that truth came to be. There is also what we find in the office of the prophet, not just the foretelling of certain events, but also the ministry of forthtelling. And forthtelling is that they are witnesses to the truth of God. Witnesses to the truth of God, even in a time where their word may not be so readily received by the hearer. A mark of a true prophet is one who is bold in his speech and witness, and will say and speak the truth come what may. We see this certainly with Moses, who is a man of great courage as he faces off with Pharaoh and demands that God has required, God will require, let my people go. Even though that is not what Pharaoh wants to hear, and it raises up a murderous hatred against Moses and the Jewish people. We see the same kind of courage in Elijah when he comes to confront Ahab. And when he finally meets with Ahab, Ahab accuses him of being the destroyer of Israel. Oh, here you are, finally, the destroyer of Israel. And he contradicts him with truth and says, no, I'm not a destroyer of Israel, but you and your fathers who have introduced the false religions of idolatry, you are the destroyers of Israel. So here we see the prophet Elijah in his boldness, in his courage, confronting the powerful king. We see the same in John the Baptist, who is willing to call out the adultery of Herod, who had taken his brother Philip's wife Herodias. And in a very bold way, he said that that was wrong. Even in a culture that was licentious and saw there was really no problem with this, mutual consent and all. And yet he called it out as being immoral. And for that, he paid a heavy price. He was imprisoned by Herod, and eventually he was beheaded by Herod. So we see the courage of the prophets of God who are willing to speak the truth in their generation. Now, all these prophets, they foretell the things of God, and the promises that God makes in the Old Testament are completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who himself is prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ is prophetic in his own ministry as he represents God to the people and represents the people to God as our one true advocate and mediator. He is also the one who is specifically called forth to do the sacred ministry of his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension in his work of the redemption of our entire human race. Christ is bold in his foretelling and speaks of things to come. And we have as one of our creedal statements what Jesus has promised will happen, that he himself will come again with great glory at the end of time to judge the world, the quick and the dead, those who are living and those who have died. Jesus will come again. That's an article of faith. We believe it because Jesus said it, and he was foretelling things to come. He is the great prophet for the one who will foretell and speak boldly the truth, the one who is truth incarnate, acts truth, speaks truth. There's nothing Jesus says that is untrue, nothing that he does that is false. In him there is no guile. He is truth incarnate. And in his bold prophetic ministry, he speaks truth to us. And even when it brings animosity, hatred, and persecution against his own person. We see this in today's gospel lesson when he asks, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And trying to teach the truth that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, he goes right against the grain of the Pharisaical attitude and of their mentality and of their teaching, and heals a man on the Sabbath. That provokes their enmity against him, and they plot his downfall. So we see that Christ is bold in his witness as a foreteller of truth. Now, all of us, by the grace of God, have come to a knowledge and saving faith in Christ. And by the sacraments of the church and by our faith in him, he now indwells us. And as members of the body of Christ, we are now a part of that prophetic office of Christ to the world. We are truth tellers. We get to embody the truth. That is part of our witness to the world, which is, even in a perverse and crooked generation, slipping down the very slippery slope of death. We are there to witness to the truth of things, that God loves us beyond measure, that he has come among us to rescue us in Christ, that we have the means of grace and the hope of heaven that is ours to bring forth into the world. And our witness, our patient witness to the truth, will it provoke animosity and enmity? Yes, Jesus says, marvel not if the world hate you. It's part of our experience of being Christ-like in this world. If we start to bring light into the darkness doesn't understand it, and it will rail against the light. And so that's what it will be like. And sometimes you may be surprised what can bring a reaction from the world. But even if we very patiently make a declaration of truths that we find in Scripture, of truths that we are living out in our own lives, that we can test and see that these things ring true, we have a reasonable faith. As we simply live out in our own generation, those truths the Christians have brought into the world in all kinds of different places, in a Catholic way, in all times, in all places, for all peoples, as we speak these same truths to our generation, yes, we might find resistance and trouble. I mean, for us even to say that and declare an anthropology where we declare that a human being is sacred because they're made in God's image, this is a radical teaching. It doesn't go along with strict materialist ideologies that would see human beings as expendable. It doesn't match that, these worldly ideas. And Christians get in trouble for insisting that human beings are sacred from conception to natural death. They are to be loved and protected and guarded and cherished and lifted up and supported. God created one human race in two kinds, male and female. In my own lifetime, that seems to be antithetical to some who would not want to hear that. A very obvious truth to my eye, but it's also declared in Scripture that God created our human race in two kinds, male and female. That he created marriage. And that we hold forth the idea that marriage is one man, one woman for lifelong union. And that, in some circles, gets a lot of resistance. It could be cause for dismissal from a board of a corporation. It could be, provoke the ire of a cancel culture just to declare certain things that we, as Christians, have held for millennium. But these truths, do we still, as the body of Christ, forth tell them to the world? Yes, patiently, lovingly, and in our own actions, in our own lives, we bring these things forth into this world so that others can see the goodness of God in the way that he has taught us, the goodness of God in the way that he is leading us forth, and the truth that will set them free. There is a patient willingness, and patiens means to suffer. There is a suffering ministry in the body of Christ and its prophetic witness to the world that we are to continue in our generation, really come what may. And there is a beautiful phrase that I like very much that is written by T.S. Eliot. It was a phrase that our founder, Bishop Morris, had made into a little poster that sat outside the seminary at St. Joseph of Arimathea, Anglican Theological College in Berkeley, California. And the phrase is this, T.S. Eliot: "The world is trying the experiment of attempting to form a civilized but non-Christian mentality, and the experiment will fail. But we must be very patient in awaiting its collapse, meanwhile redeeming the time, so that the faith may be preserved alive through the dark ages before us, to renew and rebuild civilization and save the world from suicide. And so God, who out of the abundance of his love has created us, who out of his unfathomable compassion for us has redeemed us, for God the Holy Spirit who is among us, who loves us and will bring others into the beauty and transcendence of that love, may we continue to walk forth in that light, and may God establish us in his truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen."